Our scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 4. As we make our way through this epistle, Ephesians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 17 to 32, but the focus of the sermon this evening will be on verses 26 and 27. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Has anybody in here ever been angry before? A silly question, I know. All of us have been angry. And in fact, we have probably can't even remember the first time we were angry. Because let's face it, those of us who are parents and watched our little ones even from infancy could tell when they were angry. See, they're not so innocent, are they? It's just a demonstration of the sinfulness that we have. But we also need to recognize, as we're going to see tonight, that not all anger is sinful. In fact, there is a place for righteous anger. But unfortunately, because you and I struggle with sin in our lives, there is going to be that added temptation of letting our anger go ahead and get the best of us, even when our anger is righteous, that we have a legitimate reason. After all, who is not angry at what we're hearing coming out of these Planned Parenthood videos? But also how easy it is for that anger and frustration to turn into hatred to individuals who think this is okay, to the point where we may even start wishing ill upon them instead of wishing repentance for them. So sometimes, even for a righteous cause, our anger can get directed so easily, so quickly, into a negative fashion, into a negative direction. That's really what Paul is dealing with today in our text. We're in a section of this epistle where Paul is dealing with us putting off the old man and putting on the new. Putting off our former way of life. That way of life that the other Gentiles have. And we are to put on the new man. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at a specific instance of putting on the new man. Putting off falsehood, we are to speak the truth one to another because we're all members of one another. And we saw last week that that speaking of the truth is not just simply facts of truth. This is true, whereas this is false. No, it also involved the teaching of the truth, being able to proclaim the truth, true doctrine, so that when we hear things from people that are, quite honestly, off the track when it comes to theological and biblical truth, we need to speak the truth. Now, there's a right place to do that, of course. But we need to speak the truth. That's part of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Well, today we're looking at another aspect of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And really, as I mentioned, this is dealing with anger, but proper anger. And we need to be careful so that our anger does not get the best of us. So simply this evening, what I want us to see is just simply this, that Paul warns us of the importance of keeping control of our anger. Paul warns us of the importance of keeping control of our anger. We'll see this under three headings. First of all, anger and sin. Secondly, anger and the Son. And thirdly, anger and the devil. So first of all, anger and sin. Again, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, there is a minor translation issue here. Now, knowing what most of you have in your lap for your Bible, I don't think you have that translation issue. Most translations get it right, just like the ESV does. Be angry and do not sin. Many of you have probably heard, in your anger, do not sin. That's how the NIV has it. Technically, that's wrong. That's actually an interpretive issue there. The truth of the matter is, as you look at the original, and I don't know how much you may have noticed this, but there's a command here. There's an imperative. Be angry. That's literally what the Greek says. And my friends, on top of that, Paul is actually using the words of Psalm 4. In the Septuagint, the versionation, the numbers of the verses are a little bit different, but it's Psalm 4, verse 4. Now, some translations don't use the word angry there, but it's a legitimate translation, and it too is an imperative in the Hebrew. Be angry. It's an imperative. Thus, much of this discussion is under this command. And this seems like an odd command to us. Because how often do we tell our children, don't be angry? How often do we tell our spouses, don't be angry? That's because most of the time we shouldn't be angry because we have no reason to be angry. But sometimes there is a place for anger. Paul is citing from the Septuagint of what is Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Now, the Hebrew word there, that is, depending on your particular translation, translated as anger by the Septuagint, the root word there means to quake or to shake. That's simply what the word means. And in fact, the ESV at Psalm 4:4 says to stand in awe, which that's a legitimate translation as well. The difficulty here is that that word for quake or shake, it gives us no indication of the emotion by itself. It is an emotive response, the shaking. But it can come from fear. It could come from anger. It could also come from excitement. It's really the context that helps us to understand. And it's really, to be honest, difficult to know what Paul's sense is here. He may just be citing it as a well-known quip or a well-known verse to the people to get them to realize, be angry and do not sin. At the end of the day, it's simply understood, do not sin by raging. That's certainly true. Given the syntax of the language, that's possible. There's a permissive sense here. There's an understanding that sometimes there's a legitimate right to be angry. More often than not, however, we tend to think we have a legitimate right when we do not. The fact is that not all anger is sin. And how do we know that? Because God gets angry. Jesus was indignant. That's the very word used of Jesus' emotion while here on earth. At one point, he was indignant. Paul was angry. Look at his language towards the Judaizers in Galatians chapter 5. Those are not friendly words. Not all anger is sin. But notice that Paul has two imperatives here. Be angry and sin not. Anger can very easily get the best of us, even righteous anger. That's why Paul is reminding us, yes, be angry when the time comes, but do not sin. In fact, the grammar here is a little bit more pointed. It's probably better understood not so much as don't sin as it is stop sinning. In other words, Paul is telling the Ephesians to stop doing what they're doing, that is, sinning in anger. He tells us this because we're doing it, and we need to stop doing it. It is a cease and desist type of command. Anger oftentimes is quite reactionary, even for proper reasons, so to speak. In the past, unfortunately, we've mentioned these Planned Parenthood videos, but in the past, people have taken their righteous anger too far. We probably may remember news reports from as many as a couple of decades ago about the bombings of abortion clinics. That's taking the anger too far. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. James has these simple words for us. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Notice the anger of man. That's not a righteous anger. In the Word, what we see frequently is Paul's righteous anger against false teaching. And you and I should have an attitude against false teaching that should frustrate us when we hear of men standing in the pulpits filling stadiums with such false, damnable doctrines. That should anger us. But all too often we let that anger get the best of us. That kind of an anger that gets the best of us will always warp righteous anger into a sinful, evil anger. How do we know the difference? It's when this anger suddenly becomes a hatred of people rather than, say, the doctrines that they're teaching. If the anger becomes more grudge-like, if the anger becomes, I need a sense of vengeance in some way, shape, or form, do not sin. You see, there is a proper place for good, righteous anger. Christ, as I mentioned, he was indignant when the disciples tried to keep the children from being brought to him. But he sinned not. Christ was angry when he cleansed the temple. People make jokes online, so to speak. What would Jesus do? And they reply, overturning tables and throwing coins everywhere is not above the realm of possibility. You see, there is a place for righteous anger. Well, how do we overcome or even avoid unrighteous anger? How do we avoid this? How do we stay proper in having a righteous anger but not sinning? Well, this leads us then to the second point, anger and the Son. Again, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the grammar here in the negative is just like what we saw before. It is not so much do not let the sun go down on your anger, but stop letting the sun go down on your anger. You see, if all of us were honest, all too often we dwell on things. We let the sun go down on our anger. We let it fester within us. So that even the righteous anger, the emotion starts to get the better of us. And it blooms into all kinds of directions that we really do not want to go. Cease and desist. This is more than just a prohibition. It is stop now. Stop doing it. Most likely Paul is using some kind of a proverbial expression here. A simple way of putting this is don't stay angry for long. That's where the real temptation comes, is when you are staying angry for too long. Even over a righteous cause. It is hanging on to that anger that will lead you to bitterness and hatred. And that's when we get into the realm of violating the sixth commandment. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. It's letting this anger fester. Thus, you and I must learn to deal with all anger quickly. Nowhere is this more true than in the family setting. How necessary it is to demonstrate the love of Christ and having a control over our anger, not letting it get the better of us, and how sad it is that all of us do this. They say you hurt the ones you love the most, and oh, is that not true? Isn't it amazing? And how wrong this is. We will put up with all kinds of things from people out there. But my goodness, when someone we love close to us just does the littlest thing, we lose our cool. This shouldn't be. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this is a proverbial expression. We need to be careful not to be overly literal about this. You may ask the question, but what if we haven't resolved the issue yet? What if we're still arguing about this and we haven't come to an agreement? Well, here's the thing. Paul does not command us, don't let the sun go down until you resolve it. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's nothing wrong, actually, with putting things on the back burner for a little while. Just put away your anger about it. You can resolve it the next day. Maybe you need to just stop being angry overnight. Just come to an agreement that we will talk about this in the morning. One of the things we have as a little rule in our house is we endeavor to stop talking about serious matters anytime, even there's a disagreement, after a certain time. Because we know weariness sets in. And then as a result, the ability to control the tongue disappears more and more and more. So maybe we haven't resolved an issue. But if we stop and resolve at that point to pick it up again the next day, just put aside the anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, at the end of the day, my friends, and this is a hard one to deal with, because all too often our reaction is, he made me angry. No, he didn't. No one really makes you angry. At the end of the day, you have control over whether or not you are going to remain angry. You do. No one else. And yes, it's true. Sometimes the other person is angry. And sometimes the other person won't let up. But you know what? You have control over that as well. There's nothing wrong with just for a little bit walking away so that you know yourself, if I don't walk away from the situation, I'm going to lose control. No, it's do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, we need to have control over our emotions. We cannot let our emotions control us. You see, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Therefore, we need to have control over our emotions in all situations, even in situations where there's a legitimate reason to be angry. Righteous indignation against evils in this world, but how quickly we can mull on those things and it fester into something completely wicked and unrighteous. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, why? Why is this the case? This then brings us to the third point. Anger and the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. For the third time now, I'm going to speak of the grammar. Because for the third time, Paul is using the same kind of grammatical construction. Stop giving an opportunity for the devil. That's really what Paul is saying here. This is not simply a prohibition. He's telling each of us, you need to stop doing this, which assumes we already are. And see, we don't like to hear that, and that makes us uncomfortable. But if we're not made uncomfortable, how will we ever stop doing it? Stop giving the opportunity for the devil. Paul keeps doing this because we keep doing it. And you and I must learn to stop doing it. Stop giving opportunity to the devil. Stop letting the sun go down on our anger. And stop sinning when we are angry. This phrase, opportunity for the devil, this is probably not the best translation that the ESV. Literally, it reads, neither be giving place to the devil. Giving place to the devil. It's almost as if we're setting an extra plate at our dinner table just in case a guest comes. You see, the one guest that we do not want to allow at our dinner table is the devil. Do not stop giving place for the devil. He's not welcome. My friends, if you let the sun go down on your anger and you go to sleep, or in your going to sleep, you fester in unrighteous anger. It sits there and it dwells and it recoups itself so that the next morning comes and who knows what's going through your mind. That's giving the opportunity for the devil. That's giving the place of the devil into your heart where he simply does not belong. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You who claim Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the devil should not have a place in your heart. And one of the easiest ways that we give him a place is when we let things fester in our heart. Giving in to anger just opens the door wide and says, "Come on in, Satan." You see, the devil will seize any and every opportunity to lie in your ear about whatever it is that is stirring you up. Lies such as, you see, they made you angry because they don't really care. They hate you. They're selfish. They think only of themselves. Or whatever the case may be. They're out to get you. They're looking to take your job. Anything. Whispering those things, whispering those accusations in your ear, that you start imagining all kinds of scenarios that are just simply untrue. And as a result, the righteous anger turns into sinful anger and wrath, a willingness and a desire to hold a grudge. Which in the end ends up leading to an unwillingness to forgive. I am amazed sometimes to hear of some of the issues that have caused even decades-long rifts among family members. Did he run over your dog or something? No, he said this to me. Really? That's all? You see, we let Satan into our hearts to whisper these false accusations, and it just festers within us. And it becomes to the point where there is an unwillingness to forgive. Brothers and sisters, think about those that you have been angry with in the past. Are you still holding a grudge? Or are you only giving lip service to granting forgiveness? Oh yes, I've forgiven them, but they better watch out. Do you sit sometimes and imagine having that person across the table from you, rehearsing in your mind exactly what it is you would say if you had the opportunity? And do you imagine their shameful look on their face as you get up triumphantly and walk away? That's giving the devil a foothold. That's nursing a grudge, and that will surely lead to an unforgiving heart. There is little that is more destructive to the soul than bitterness and anger, unrighteous anger. Let's be honest. All of us probably know individuals in our lives who have basically lived a lifestyle of bitterness, and you can see it in their faces. My friends, do not let that happen to you. Bitterness is an ugly, ugly thing. And not only is it ugly, and not only will it fester in your soul, it will eventually show up in your face. And all will see it. And the ugliness will start to permeate from the very countenance of your face. Let the bitterness and anger go. Resolve whatever issues you may have, whether it is with one another or other people, whether it's within your immediate family, extended family, in the workplace, whatever the case may be. This kind of unforgiveness, this kind of anger, this kind of bitterness is what gives the devil a foothold. You see, brothers and sisters, I recognize and I understand that it hurts a lot more when it's a brother and sister in Christ who sins against you. It hurts a lot more when it's a family member that hurts you. Oh yeah, the coworker that I see every couple of weeks, if they lie about me, yeah, we get a little upset, but at the end of the day, what's the big deal? But what if a spouse lies about you? Can you imagine the pain, the sense of betrayal that you would feel? What if a fellow Christian lies about you to another Christian and causes some damage to your reputation? Does that not hurt all the more? It should, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But nevertheless, none of us ought to hang on to and foster and feed that anger. If we keep fueling that anger, all we are doing is proving the person right. And not only that, causing a rift within the body of Christ and giving a devil an opportunity here within the walls of the church. We cannot let that happen. Do not give. Stop giving the devil an opportunity. Stop giving the devil a place. You see, the devil is not welcome here because we know he is not going to be saved. All he will do is try to create rifts among us. He will whisper in your ears falsehoods, accusations against people to feed that anger, even if it's a righteous anger. Do not let the sun, stop letting the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but stop sinning. This is Paul's command to us. This is what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new. Yes, there will be times where being angry is the right response. But holding on to that anger is deadly. Deadly for your own soul. It is something that has to be put to death. You see, when we get down to verse 31, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, same word, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, that list of things in verse 31, that list of things is what results when we are angry and we let it get the best of us and we sin and we do not let the sun go down on our anger but just fester it, thus giving an opportunity for the devil to lay hold of your heart. You see, we mentioned earlier on Christ's righteous anger. The thing about Christ's righteous anger is that his is a just anger. If there is anyone who has a right to hang on to his anger, so to speak, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, were it not for his grace in our lives, that anger would be poured out upon us justly and righteously for all eternity. Because it wouldn't be a vindictive kind of vengeance. It would be a just and righteous judgment. Thus, who are we to hold on to a grudge against a brother and sister in Christ, especially since Christ has forgiven them and that Christ has not held on to his anger against them, but rather than hold on to the anger against them, bore the anger of his Father in their place? Who are we to hold on then? What makes us think that our anger is more just than the anger of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let it go, my friends. You need to let it go. Holding on to the grudges, holding on to the anger and the accusations, holding on to the bitterness, those are all indicators that you have given a place at the dinner table for the devil. It's time to let him out the door. Forgive the cutesy expressions and the cutesy little examples, but I don't know any other way to give it here. We, as a body of Christ, need to resolve amongst ourselves not to let the sun go down on our anger, even if it's righteous. We must seek to work toward restoring relationships. If we would claim Christ, that is our duty, because Christ restored the relationship with you and his Father. How could we not then do the same thing that Christ has done? Restore relationships. In the most ideal world, the most ideal situation for two Christians who are at odds with one another, somehow they should be meeting each other halfway because both are eager to restore the relationship. But all too often we tend to sit back and wait for them to apologize. That should not be. That's an individual who is holding on to anger. Seek out your brother, your sister, with whom you have been angry, or with whom has been angry at you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or their anger. Do not give an opportunity or a place for the devil in your or their heart. If you're going to be angry at injustice in this world. Be angry at sin. Be angry at the sin in your own life. But love your brother and sister as Christ loved and gave himself up for both of you. Love that which Christ loves, even when they've done wrong against you. Let's pray.